Good morning, church. It is such a blessing to see everyone here. To all our visitors, we extend a special welcome. And to everyone who is coming in through the internet, we're so glad you're here as well. You will notice in the back of your seat chair, we have several cards, blue cards. We'd love to get a record of your attendance here. Yellow encouragement cards. If someone's doing a job, you'd like to give them just a pat on the back. They'd love to hear from you. We also have little envelopes in case you want to put your contribution in that envelope. We'll take those up later in this service. We're going to light the Christ candle now to remind us that Jesus is with us and in us today and always. Would you read with me now the Psalms? As soon as I can get it. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Good morning, I'm Virgil Fry, not Steve Sargent. But, when I agreed to be with you today, he didn't tell me it was on the time change Sunday. You know, he conveniently left that out. But appreciate being here always, appreciate this congregation, the history you have had with Lifeline Chaplaincy, and then certainly with my family that are here. Casey, Michaela, and Layla, you have been so supportive to them and loving to them, and I just appreciate you on many, many levels. The history of some of us seasoned saints that grew up in the Church of Christ know a lot about this first verse, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I was taught well, if Bobby Huebner in Dallas is watching today, she was taught in Crowell, Texas, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. And there's a parallel verse in Colossians 3:16. I remember this from third grade, and that was a long time ago. We within our faith tradition have interpreted that to mean a cappella music. The way most of us do it these days is what's on the, is actually on the screen now with shaped notes, four-part harmony. Not right now, but it was up there. And it's to me very impactful that we sing to one another, encourage one another. It's a source of how we teach each other, and you know, when we need to soothe our souls, it's often music that will do it, and the kind of music that we're doing today. Whether we do it a cappella or otherwise, I told a Baptist chaplain friend of mine that some of our churches are starting to introduce instrumental music into their services, and he loves the way the Baptists do music, but his reaction to me when I told him that, he said, why? Because y'all do the singing so well. And it's so meaningful, but things change. There's all styles of music that come down the pike. There's classical. Most of the songs that there used to be things called songbooks. They were kind of a hardback thing, and they had all kinds of stuff in them. Most of those come from European influence, some from African influence, what also became gospel songs. It's kind of uniquely American. But all kinds of songs that we use. And now there's the more contemporary Christian music that you'd hear on KSBJ and things like that. And sometimes we will adapt those into our service. We're going to talk about a few of the hymns that you would have found in the songbook if you had a songbook, and it's going to be on the board. But I wanted to give a little bit of background of the songs that we're going to sing, and that's going to be the way we're doing today and how we're interpreting this particular psalm. The first song we're going to do is called In the Garden, or I Come to the Garden Alone. This prompt came from a pharmacist in 1912, and he was also a hymn writer and a photographer. And he began to use his meditation upon scripture to visualize putting himself into what was going on in that particular thing. There's a practice in spiritual direction or spiritual contemplation called Lectio Divina, where you take a passage and massage it and just work with yourself and what is God saying to me in this. Well, he was in a dark room. Those of you that know about cameras and developing negatives know what a dark room is. If Steve Sanford were here, he would know firsthand what that is. But it would be a room that would be set up, and it'd have a blue light in it and have the chemicals, and you would then let the negative develop, and from that you would make the print of a picture. While he was in this dark room, he was reading John 20, the garden scene after the resurrection, the empty tomb passage. And he just sat with that a while. He said he kept his hands on the Bible after he read it, and he began to envision this woman in white linens trying to hold back her tears by literally holding her throat. She went over and looked in the empty tomb, and then Peter and John showed up in this vision that he was having about this. It said it was like he was under an olive tree looking at all this happening. So she backed out when they came, and then once they left, you know, they actually went into the tomb. Once they left, she came back and leaned against the tomb, and he saw her look up and see Jesus, that she thought was the gardener, and falling to her knees, raising her hands and saying, Rabboni, or Rabbi. That's how they began to connect. And so that's the story of how he would then sat down and wrote the words to I Come to the Garden Alone.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. and the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.
I love that song because of the personal connection we have with God because of it. It's that walking with God through Jesus. It's just, to me, very powerful. The song Rock of Ages is one of the most well-known of all of our hymns, and it was written in 1776 by a man named Augustus Toplady. Not many Augustus people around anymore, but he was a songwriter, a hymn writer from an early age. And this song he wrote in response to what he thought was heretical teachings by John Wesley, the one who basically helped found what we know as the Methodist Church. Wesley was really powerful about going into factories and going into agricultural regions and gathering people that would not normally come into the churches. He was also an ordained Anglican priest. And to bring them the gospel story so that they could experience it themselves. And it became very much almost a revival movement for him. Toplady was very much a Calvinist. Calvinist theology basically says that God does everything and we have very little response. He thought Wesley was preaching a works-based salvation and that it's all up to you to be works, and he wanted to correct that, and so he wrote the words to this song as a response, that it's all up to Jesus. Though I weep all night long, it won't change anything unless God meets me. We'll sing that in just a moment. Interestingly enough, he died at age 38, and once they started studying it, and he thought he was actually going against Wesley's teaching, they found something that Wesley had written 30 years earlier, and this was the words to it. Rock of salvation, struck and cleft for me, let those two streams of blood and water which gush from thy side bring down pardon and holiness into my soul. They were actually saying the very same things, but he thought he was correcting something, and Wesley was actually preaching the very thing that this song also espouses. So let's sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears nor ever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.
The next song we're going to sing together is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. very powerful theological statement about God and the movement that he has, and sometimes the absence we feel is not really absence at all, it's just that we're not aware of it. We're familiar with the term clinical depression. The writer of this song, William Cowper, it looks like Cowper, but they pronounce it Cooper, dealt with that most of his life. He grew up a pretty tragic childhood. His two siblings died, and his mother died when he was age 5. He was sent to a boarding school where he was bullied. He was a very sensitive child until he got into a boarding school that taught him to love literature and poetry. But he was always dealing with melancholy, is what they called it. We call it clinical depression. And it actually stayed with him all of his life. He became associated with John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace. And he actually helped influence Newton in many ways. He wrote an article, this is in the 1774, Pity for Poor Africans. And it was in defense of those who were being enslaved and sold. And it was so powerful that Newton wound up becoming an abolitionist himself, even though he had been a slave trader. That was part of his conversion. And so Cooper was very influential. He was a tremendous poet, but he, as a young man, he had studied law. His dad was a clergyman, and he really pushed his son to become a lawyer. And right before he took what we call the bar exam, he was so overwhelmed, and they called it anxious runaway anxiety. He just walked away from it and didn't take the bar, and actually went out and tried attempted suicide. And so from that, he was put in an asylum. There was a special doctor there that worked with him, and he found his own conversion as he began to read the scriptures of God's grace, and there's nothing you can do to separate us from the love of Christ. And so that began his journey as Christianity, but it didn't take away his bouts of depression. This song is reportedly comes from an episode in which he was feeling suicidal in London and got into a carriage. It was a foggy night, and he asked the carriage rider to take him down to the river. And his intent was to drown himself in that river. The carriage driver could pick up the despondency of Cooper, and so he kept running around, taking the carriage around in the streets as if he was lost. And he did it so long that finally the passenger, Cooper, went to sleep. And so the carriage driver eventually takes him back home. And when he wakes up and comes back in his own house, and he's aware now that basically his life had been spared because of this carriage driver, he attributed that to God intervening and saying God moves in a mysterious way, that his wonders to perform. Blind people don't see, but God will interpret his own things, and some of the things we're about to sing. But that's the story that gave birth to this particular song.
God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his gracious will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We have a prayer of confession now. Let us read together. I will read what is in black, and we'll all read together that which is in yellow. God of grace, we confess that we have elevated the things of this world above you. We have made idols of possessions and people, and we have used your name for causes that are not consistent with you and your purposes. We have participated in systems that take life instead of giving it. We have yearned for and sometimes taken that which is not ours. Forgive us, O God, for the many ways we fall short of your glory. Help us to learn to live together according to your ways, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The song, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, is a song to call us to be more meditative and respectful and quiet in our worship. It was written by a man named John Greenleaf Whittier in 1872. And at that time, there was a lot of revivals going on. In fact, a lot of the history of what we call the Restoration Movement included camp meetings and revivals along the prairie and the Western Movement. A lot of people were leaving their homes and moving outward, and they were also reconsidering their relationship with God. And so a lot of ministers, circuit riders they were called, will go around and gather people together. And a lot of these were very loud gatherings, full of praise and ecstatic things. And Whittier believed it was the quietness and the meditation of where God is, not in how loud you can express it. So he wrote this kind of as a way to call back, and he uses the symbolism of how Jesus taught at the Sea of Galilee, the quietness and the calm of hills above is where Jesus would go to pray. O Sabbath rest by Galilee with calm of hills above. It's here Christ came to pray in the silence. And then he has one of the most fascinating phrases, I think, in all the songs, of speaking of an eternity interpreted by love. So when you think of that particular phrase, when we sing that, it's just so visual. But it's a call for us to calmly let God be part of our lives, not just in ecstatic utterances, but also in being silent and listen to God. Be still and know that I am God.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our prideful minds, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In a simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian Sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath, rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.
Our second reading is from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
The second half of that psalm that was just read is almost the polarity opposite of the first part of singing praises and rejoicing. And I'm going to let Steve Sargent unpack all of the anger of God stuff for you next week. But it is a reminder that we can forget to sing. We can forget to be grateful. We can turn our backs on and then acknowledge the things that God is doing constantly for us. And that there is a price to be paid for that within ourselves. That it, first of all, hurts God, but mostly it hurts us because we're not living the fullness that we could be called to. And the way that we're singing and talking about some of the songs today, to me, is a way to build each other up, to teach each other, as one other way that Christians come together, encourage each other to be grateful, to acknowledge God does move in mysterious ways and is much more present than sometimes we're even aware of. It's a very important part of our spiritual journeys to be reminded again and again. Just say thank you. Just say thank you. We're going to sing Take My Hand, Precious Lord, probably familiar to most of you. It was written by a musician called Thomas A. Dorsey. And there was also a band leader named Thomas Dorsey, which is a different person. This was actually an African-American musician who grew up in Georgia. His dad was a minister. And he learned piano very early, Thomas A. Dorsey did and became extremely good at it. Moved to Chicago and became part of the nightclub scene there, basically. The jazz, he was a jazz musician. Some of the what were called speakeasies during the time of Prohibition, and they had all these silent clubs or underground clubs. He was part of that. Used a lot of his talents to make music in that realm. He had a conversion experience with the National Baptist Convention in Chicago, and he shifted his emphasis then to writing what we call gospel songs. And he wasn't very successful at it at first, until it finally caught on, and later he became known as one of the fathers of gospel music in America. In 1932, he was part of a church gathering revival of some sort in St. Louis. Again, his family was back in Chicago. And he got a notice during the middle of that service that his wife had died in childbirth. And so he immediately leaves that service. A friend drives him back to Chicago. And when he gets back to Chicago, he finds out that the child also died. And so he had those two losses, and it really shook his faith. He said, "I felt God had done me an injustice. No, I have no more desire to serve God or to write songs." And yet the next week, he was sitting at a friend's piano, and he just started tinkering around a little bit, and he said, all of a sudden, the music and the words to what we sing now, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord," started coming to him, and it became his song of lament. "Please help me, Lord. I need to know. I've just had it, and I've got to have you walk with me." And so we'll sing that song with that story in mind, knowing that there's times in all of our lives when we cry out to God, "Take my hand, precious Lord."
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears, and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Well, I've appreciated the time to get to travel a little with you today with some of these songs and hear some of the background of them. It makes them, for me, it makes them even more meaningful and alive. We're going to close by you listening to a song, and I want you to just sit silently and listen. This is a musician named David Archuleta, and he's actually singing it a solo to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, who is sitting there. He was invited to do that, and it is a tremendous, soulful rendition of Be Still My Soul. One of the phrases that's in there is that in every change, God faithful will remain. It's so powerful to remind ourselves again and again, God's faithfulness trumps our doubts, our times of darkness, our times of struggle. God is indeed faithful. And it's upon that music, as well as prayers, as well as listening to sermons, as well as teaching, as well as reading and meditating, all of it comes together, and God is with us.
purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, and change and tease are past. All safe and blessed we shall be at
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. Heaven's mercy stream, how the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
Good morning. For those of you who are at home or watching this at another time, you're going to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, with us. So I'm going to give you a moment now to go and get something to use as the cup and something to use as the bread. Virgil, thank you very much. I had recently had an opportunity to play in the garden, Alan Jackson's version, and sing it loudly. Yes, Brent, you know how well I would have been harmonizing with that to help calm someone. So often our songs, like the Lord's Table, become richer for us each occurrence, each use of them, because of where we are and where we are in the mysterious way that God is working with us, his wonders to perform. And I think that songs are particularly, and hymns are particularly important when we're on that carriage ride in the fog going around is something to hold on to. And Brent, today, the thank you, and I think Virgil would join me in saying that you preached as much as he did with his arrangement of this. Will you bow with me as I offer a single prayer for both the cup and the bread, and then I'll ask someone, Ruth, to come up and help me serve. Father, thank you for all the things you deliver us from. Thank you for the sacrifice you made, that you allowed Jesus to make, to cover our sins, to redeem us. Lord, it's in memory of and in honor of this redemption that we take the bread and the cup. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name and with the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In just a moment, Glenn and Larry will pass the collection plate. I'm going to take this moment to let you know that our collection has fallen about $17,000 short of our budgeted collection. So we're a bit behind, and I have more details if someone would like them. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for all your gifts. Thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for all good things that you pour out with great abundance on us. Bless us as we return a portion of those to you and your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, see, there's the slide for the offering, so I'm right on track. As I do the family matters, I'm going to update you on how discussions are going with Bethesda House of Grace. That's the Spanish language Hispanic congregation that is talking about leasing our fellowship hall. We are moving along, things are going well. You were looking toward end of August, beginning of September before their meetings would happen on Sunday in the fellowship hall. And now we're gonna have another slide for family matters. Okay, Sonny Glenn is coming. It says pick up on March 15th. King, and I can't quite see you, earlier it said March 14th. We think the 15th is a good day? It's 15th, okay. So we have been collecting toilet paper, juice boxes, white gravy, liquid fabric softener, I guess fabric softener that's the things, dryer sheets aren't fabric softener. Out there, if you have something that you intended to get there, if you get it here on Monday or Tuesday, it'll be in plenty of time. That applies particularly to Joe Sandifer, who's not here, who collects all sorts of stuff. And Barbara, you look like you want to ask me a question. Okay. Oh, sorry. Okay, so bring things for Sonny Glenn, and they were in the bulletin. And next Sunday, we will feed the Impact Church. We need volunteers. My Sunday school class will be over in the fellowship hall at 8:30. We need individually wrapped desserts, purchased, you know, cookies and desserts that are individually packaged work just fine. We're going to make the sandwiches that we always make and pack them. And we anticipate being finished in by time to come to service at 10. The Thursday Bible class meets at 10:30 in the conference room across from King's office. And you can come there and enjoy that fellowship, or you can participate on Zoom. There's a Wednesday night prayer meeting that begins around 7. Larry and the prayer group are here. Larry's here a little bit earlier than that to let you in, and everyone is welcome. And we appreciate the prayer warrior work that they do. Okay, there are Bible classes, and King did send me this on my phone, and I can see most of it. So, preschool class, and I think that spring break has taken a toll on almost all of our families with kids. Elementary, Martha's class, Martha Watson's class, is in 108. The teens, King will be alone by himself up in the teen room upstairs. The adults, good news for parents, is not meeting today because all of those parents have kids that are on spring break and they have gone off to have lots of fun someplace else. The adults in room 101 are finishing Job. We are getting really close thanks to my absence. A couple of Sundays, Bryn has just moved us right along. The adults in the auditorium are doing Luke Acts, and the prayer team is meeting in the prayer room. So I think, maybe Virgil's going to sing us out, but he's going to give us a benediction.
I will resist that temptation. So I would ask you to stand as we get ready to leave. May we all, with God's help, find ways to say to ourselves and all the chaos and the busyness that pulls at us, to be still, my soul, the Lord is on my side. Go in peace.